We love you, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us on this Easter morning, Lord. And let us live out that resurrection life. And it's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray this morning. Amen.
Those of you that know me know that I'm a little, I won't say a little bit, I'm a nerd. And I get into science-y stuff, and I went and saw that movie Project Hail Mary because I had read the book. If you haven't read the book, it's a great book. It's a great movie. And so my mind was kind of turned towards space a little bit. So it was really great that this also happened to be the week that we launched the most powerful rocket ever in the history of humanity to go to the moon, the Artemis 2 mission. And there's four astronauts, and three out of the four are FA-18 pilots. And I heard that there's actually a connection to one of those astronauts. Do you want to mention that connection? Yeah. So we have a personal connection to one of those people that is close to the moon right now, and soon will be the farthest humans ever to go on this planet, and they will get to see things on the backside of the moon that none of us have ever had the privilege of seeing before. This is actually the selfie of the Orion space capsule that they're in right now. This was one of the first pictures that they took. They wanted the craft to take a selfie of itself so that they could make sure everything looked right on the outside. And then one of the astronauts turned around and right out of the window snapped one of the most beautiful pictures of our blue planet. And the cool thing that I learned about this particular picture is that this picture, the sun is behind the earth at this moment. So it's totally lit by the light of the moon. And so you can't see it too well on this picture. I encourage you to go online and look at it. You can actually see all the stars around our planet in the background because it's only being lit by moonshine. That came out wrong. Moonlight. Hopefully not moonshine, but definitely moonlight. So it's a really cool updated picture of that. What I really wanted to talk about related to this story is that NASA is famously known for their plans having plans. They are almost obsessive about it, we could say. They have contingencies for their contingencies. And there were several things that amidst all of the planning that went into this, whenever you're sending humans, like I would want to make sure that everything works properly before I get launched into space. And at least one thing didn't go to plan, and it was what could arguably be the most important part of the spacecraft, the first ever private space toilet. Suddenly, they got an error message this week, and they didn't know what was wrong with it. And in true NASA fashion, they put a warning on the lid that says, "This lid is not load-bearing, so don't sit on it and scroll through your phone." And it says, "When lid is up, the Universal Waste Management System mock-up seat safe working load is 200 pounds. So it's not for me." This thing didn't work. This is the first time, I didn't realize this, that astronauts would ever get to have a moment of privacy. For all of you that were alive during all those Apollo missions, they always were in front of everyone the whole time, and they had to use a whole lot of bags. So this was a big deal. And one of the astronauts, Christina Koch, she was able to fix it with radio help from down here on Earth. And now she gets to add something to her resume because she dubbed herself, some of you heard the story, the first ever space plumber. Put that on your resume, a one of a kind, our very own space plumber. Everything was planned out. Everything was under control until it wasn't. And we've seen other stories and there's been movies made about some of the mishaps in space. As the Scottish poet Robert Burns said way back in 1785, some of you even know the poem, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." Maybe you don't know him personally. Maybe you are more familiar with the philosopher of boxing, Mike Tyson, who famously said, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Maybe that's the kind of quote that resonates a little bit more for you today. In life, almost nothing goes according to plan. Nothing happens as we would hope it would. We can have these wonderful, amazing plans, and yet sometimes life will always throw us a curveball. Yet so many of us spend so much time and energy in our lives trying to exert more control, to stay in control, to maintain control. Anybody identify with that? Anybody like to be in control? I know I do. We even have a phrase, control freaks. And I would hazard a guess that there's a plenty of us in the room. And if you're not nodding, then maybe you're just thinking, "I'm not controlling, I'm just aggressively helpful. I like to have a plan." Even with the unpredictable nature of life, sometimes we believe that if we just hold on tighter, then things are going to go my way or our way. Yet according to actual brain researchers, not internet experts, actual brain researchers, they have identified something in us that they call the illusion of control. The illusion of control is that tendency in our brains that causes us to believe we have control over an outcome, when in reality, we do not. There are very few things in this life that we are in control of. And even if we think we are, just ride a bike for once and you'll eventually fall off. Things will always go sideways. And when it comes to control, the more that we try to control things, the more we're afraid of losing it. And that fear grows in us. And we end up in this never-ending cycle where we just want to control. And the thing about it is, it's so hard to let go once you have a measure of control. When we see things start to slip away in life, that's when mistakes happen. That's when we make bad decisions, we exercise bad judgment, we lash out because we're afraid. So is there a way out for us? Is there hope for us, especially for us control freaks? And I would say this, absolutely there is. Around the world today, followers of Christ are celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus, where the powers of sin, death, and evil have been defeated, and we worship the one who is risen and in complete control over you and me and indeed this world. That is who we are here today to worship. And yet you know as well as I do that we are in the midst of so much uncertainty in our world, so much chaos. Times where you just have to turn the off button because it can be so overwhelming. And some of you are here this morning and you're discouraged and overwhelmed, and maybe you're tired of feeling that life just simply seems out of control. Amid those fears and anxieties and all the unknowns that we have, where can we look to renew our hope? Where can we look to renew our hope in the midst of the chaos of this world and the chaos in our lives? If you know me, you know I love to turn to the Word. Psalm 62 boldly declares this, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him." On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to look further in the Bible, and if you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. We'll bring it up on your phone. All the verses I'll have up on the screen, and some of the references are on the back of your bulletin. In Matthew 26, this is Jesus' last night with his closest followers. He shares a meal with them. He washes their feet. They have some stimulating, interesting conversation, kind of a heart-to-heart. Maybe you've had a heart-to-heart with Jesus before, or a come-to-Jesus moment. Well, that night, his disciples had that with him directly. A come-to-Jesus, heart-to-heart conversation. For Jesus that night, he knows what is coming, and he knows what he will have to endure. And for over 3 decades here on earth, he has obeyed the will of his Father. That is what he was here to do. Not his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. So he takes his disciples with him to another garden. The word starts in the Garden of Eden, and it moves to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he do there? He goes to pray. This is what he says in verse 36. He says, sit here while I go over there to pray. So he gives them a pretty simple task. You are over there, I'm going to go over here. And it says that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. I think this is such a human verse. This is where we really get to see the human nature of Jesus in this moment. At our lowest points, I think it's really human for us to say or think, I don't know how to go on. I'm overwhelmed. I don't want to be alone right now. Maybe you've thought that, felt that, experienced that in your life. For Jesus in this moment, his soul aches and grieves, and it's agony for him. One of the other gospel writers says that when Jesus was sweating, he was sweating as if great drops of blood. It was so intense for him in this moment. And it brings him to his knees. You want to do something important in this world? Develop some more calluses on your knees, like Jesus did. Verse 39, it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Not just any cup, the cup of suffering that he was going to have to drink and experience. Nevertheless, he had already told his disciples exactly what was going to happen. He had told them this all before. He actually predicts his own death multiple times, but they didn't understand even in this moment. He prays, I know what's coming. I'm begging you, Father. In my humanness, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to experience this pain. Please take this from me if you will. And then he says these powerful words, yet not as I will, but as you will. He says these amazingly powerful words, and then he goes back to his disciples, and what has happened? He found them sleeping. How disappointing that must have been in that moment. I don't want to be alone right now. And you open your eyes, and the person that's with you has nodded off to sleep, or maybe they've gone somewhere else. He had given them one job to do, and they couldn't even do that. Now, I'll give them some credit. Certain people have a very, when they pray, their voice just is one of those voices that it's like a lullaby. Maybe it just lulls you to sleep. So maybe it was some of that, but I don't think so in this moment. What I think in this moment, what really causes my brain to fire is that Jesus could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could calm the storm. But he could not control his own disciples. Their will was their will. Yet this prayer is where Jesus, I think, shows us a little key. He shows us this model of how we can move away from control with some of the most powerful words that we can practice. And what are those words? They're words of surrender. Though Jesus was given all power and authority, we see his human nature on display here. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He moves from perhaps wanting to move towards a certain outcome to saying, even though this is what I want, Lord, my Father, this is what you want, and I will do what you want. In fact, Jesus actually goes away a second time. And maybe you have experienced this in your life. Not everything takes the first time. In fact, I'm grateful for second opportunities and second chances. And Jesus does this a second time too, because the thing about surrender, it's not a one-time thing. When we surrender to the will of God, it is a daily choice to say, "I surrender all to you. And tomorrow, I surrender all to you." This is what the Bible says in verse 42. It says, "He went away a second time and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" In essence, if we can do it a different way, I'd love to do it a different way. But if not, then thy will be done. I surrender control to you. To anyone here today wrestling with the illusion that you are in control, I hope that we can embrace this truth. You don't always have the power to control, but you do have the power to surrender. It's the key to truly being free. And the hard thing about this, especially in this country, is that this is not the way of our world. We live in a never surrender culture and world. And Jesus invites us to surrender all. Rebecca told me that the favorite hymn of Rebecca, who's in glory now, was "I Surrender All." It's a good one. We don't always have the power to control, but we do have the power to surrender. In the darkness of that garden on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus once again surrenders his will, submitting to and obeying the will of the Father above. Now, I don't want to just give kind of a nice, sounds good Sunday school lesson. This sounds great in theory. It sounds beautiful. But in seasons of chaos and turmoil, we question and we doubt and we aren't so sure about stuff. I know I am and have been. We wonder where God is in the midst of the mess. We wonder, can I trust him right now? Because life is pretty hard. Maybe you've had times in your life where you've tried different things to fill the void. Maybe you've even tried religion or praying more or going to church more regularly. Maybe you've tried being more spiritual in your life, and yet your life is still hard and difficult. And sometimes we're tempted to want to give up in those moments. And so the thought of surrendering to God's will is scary. I acknowledge that, and I know that. It makes us nervous, and I also think it's understandable and relatable. The paradox of the decision to surrender to God's will is that it's never easy, but it always leads to your ultimate good, no matter what, even if you can't see it or feel it or know it. It is the only way. Though the storm remains, God promises, "I will be with you." Though life may be hard, Jesus promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He told his first disciples that, and he says that to you and me today. In a world where people will let you down or leave or forsake you, he never will. He will never, ever fail you, like we sing sometimes. Now that, church, is that some good news? That's worth an amen. It is good news. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Surrendering to his will is not easy, but it always leads to our good. Surrendering was not easy for Jesus as well. It's interesting that he had the power to take control. He could have called down legions of angels, an army, to take over and rescue him. But what did he do instead? He chose the exact opposite. In fact, he did something that nobody thought he would do. On the cross, he forgave us. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then he said to his Father, "It is finished." And as a last act, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He breathed his last and gave up his life. And in that moment, it says the world grew dark, the earth shook, the temple veil, that big covering in the temple, was torn from top to bottom. Impossibly so, and yet it happened. And it says the disciples scattered. Surrender is certainly not easy. Yet on the third day, for that's the day that we celebrate today, we see God show the depth of his goodness. When that group of women came to the tomb where Jesus had been laid, what happened? They found the stone rolled away and he was not there. God's love and power reigned supreme because Jesus was alive. He has risen. He was not there in that tomb. God in his power raised him from the dead before salvation and new life were possible for you and I. First came surrender and sacrifice. Yes, none of it was easy. But because God is indeed good, we can experience salvation and true freedom with a new life in Christ. When you surrender, it isn't a promise that your life will get easier or more comfortable. Sometimes it's the opposite. We like ease and comfort, but this is not always the way of Jesus. But it is a life that leads to our ultimate flourishing in the kingdom of God. Life with God is greater than anything we could do through the strength of our own will. It's a far greater outcome. A new life with God where God forgives you. He removes your shame. He heals your brokenness. He extends his arms in unconditional love. And he gives you peace that strengthens you for today and gives you bright hope for tomorrow. The questions that we ask ourselves today are twofold. What am I trying to control that God wants me to surrender? This is an intensely personal question for each of us. What am I holding on to so tightly that God is inviting me today to let go of and acknowledge that he is in control of my life? I don't know what the answer is for you. Perhaps it's a relationship or health or finances or your future or your job or your retirement. Maybe it's your kids or your family, or it's acknowledging, am I only partly surrendered? The thing about surrender is that there actually is no partial surrender. It's all or none. Okay, Jesus, I'm about 85% surrendered to you today. But if you don't mind, I'd like to keep a little control in reserve. I want to hedge my bets a little bit. I'm not too proud to admit or too ashamed to admit I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. Lord, I trust you with some things, but not quite all things. I trust you with my salvation, but not with my family. I will trust you with the big plans, but not with my finances. I will trust you to lead me, but could you speed it up a little bit? I've got things to do, places to be, and people to be with. And I know it sounds silly when we say it like that, but this is what happens in our lives, especially when we start to think we know what's best for us. When the truth is, we do not. But God does, perfectly. My friends, surrender is a powerful step of faith for us. In verse 39, that verse of Jesus, it says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." If and yet. Those are some really simple yet powerful words that will lead us into a place of surrender in our lives. If and yet. This is what I want. If it's possible, yet I want what you want, O Lord. Your will be done. This is that in-between space where the powerful step of faith awaits, where we have the choice to surrender to him. Jesus himself was praying. He said, "This is what I want, but this is what God, my Father, wants. I don't want us yet to suffer, but yet your will be done." And this is where our faith can step up in the moment to move us beyond our fear. Sometimes it's fear that keeps us from being willing to surrender to God. Friends, this is hard to do because our world constantly invites us to live in ways that are contrary to the will of God. We see messages that say, "Take charge, control your future, take it by force, make it happen, manifest your destiny." You've heard all those things and maybe other ones before. And they sound pretty good at face value. Maybe it's like a funny little meme or whatever. And they might even work some of the time. But they're not what Jesus says. He says this, Matthew 10:39. "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will" what? "Find it." The decision to follow Jesus is the choice to surrender control, my friends. It's not a one-time thing, but a choice we make each day. Yet when we do, God is able to do far more than we could ever hope for or imagine is possible in our lives and in this world. He can do the impossible. We can't. We can't even get a toilet to work in space without help. When we decide to surrender, we bend the knee and we go before God just like Jesus did in the garden that night. He knelt down and displayed the greatest faith between the if of his own desire and the yet of surrendering to the will of the Father. And for you and me, that is where our faith, where our real faith begins to reveal itself. And as a pastor, one of my greatest hopes is that you would be and remain connected to our good and gracious Father in heaven. Do not let your fears and worries of this world, real though they may be, keep you apart from the life that you can have in Jesus Christ. In him we find hope. You can search all you want. You will not find real hope anywhere else. So hold on to whatever is making you spiritually stronger and cast off all that is holding you back and keeping you spiritually weak. Whatever areas of control that remain for you, whatever areas of control that remain in our lives, I urge us to give them over to Christ as a step and sign of faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Because of this, I invite you to pray with me now. Father, we give up control. I surrender to your will. Help me, help us to do so. Help us to see you draw us close to your presence, that we may find renewed hope and promise through you, O Jesus. As we celebrate your resurrection, Lord, fill our hearts with your perfect peace and with freedom beyond understanding. We open our hands to make an offering to you this morning. We give you our health, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our future, our children and grandchildren, all that we are, and we once again give ourselves to you. For apart from you, we can do nothing. God, I know that life for many here today is indeed hard, maybe even beyond bearing. So we acknowledge that even in pain and struggle, you are still at work, and you are in and working in all things. May your will be done in us as it is in heaven, and may this prayer rise to you like a fragrant offering to heaven. Father, in the stillness of this moment, in the quietness of our hearts, if there is someone here who is ready to surrender to you and in need of your forgiveness and grace, then hear the desire of their heart. If this is you, then let go of your past. Let go of your shame, your sins, and anything keeping you from Christ who loves you perfectly and unconditionally. You can give him your life by praying with me right now. Heavenly Father, forgive me. Save me. Change me. Jesus, be the Savior of my life, the Lord of my soul. Fill me with your Spirit, O Lord, so that I can know your love and show your love and walk in your truth. I surrender my life completely to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And church, we say amen. Amen.
Church, it's been a joy to be able to worship with you on this Easter Sunday morning. I want to close with these words from Ephesians. It's both a prayer and a benediction. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." I can barely imagine that, being filled to the fullness of the measure of God. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen." Church, have a wonderful week and go in peace.